Well, I do invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. We shall be reading the whole of the first chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. If you've ever been torn away from someone that you love, someone that is very precious to you, perhaps you've been torn away from them very suddenly and unexpectedly, and there's nothing that you long for more than to be reunited with that person, then you'll be in a good position to understand the frame of mind in which the Apostle Paul writes this first letter of his to the church in Thessalonica. Because Paul, who had founded this church, had planted this church along with Silas and Timothy, had probably spent just a few months there, maybe even just a few weeks, and then he'd had to leave. He was torn away from them, as we read in Acts chapter 17. He'd had to leave that church somewhat unexpectedly, somewhat out of the blue. And he had then gone on to Berea, and then to Athens, and then to Corinth. And he was understandably anxious about the state of the church in Thessalonica. In fact, he was so concerned about them that he had sent his trusted companion, Timothy, to find out how the Thessalonians were doing, to find out how the church there was bearing up. And to Paul's great relief, and we'll see this in subsequent weeks as we go through this letter, to his great relief, when Timothy had returned with his report of how the church in Thessalonica was doing, he had told Paul that they are doing well, that they are standing firm in their faith, even in the midst of much affliction. And, of course, this would have filled Paul's heart with great joy to know that this young, budding church that he had started, from which he had been torn away, a church that he longed to be reunited with, but couldn't get back to, was yet, by God's grace, doing well in the midst of much suffering and affliction. And it's this that provides the background, the specific occasion for this letter that he writes to the church in Thessalonica. It's a letter that he probably wrote from Corinth, where he spent about a year and a half, probably in the year 50 AD. And you'll see as we go through it that it's a very, very personal letter. Of course, all letters, I suppose, are personal, but there is something particularly personal about this letter. In fact, the first three chapters are really taken up with Paul talking about the relationship that he has with the church in Thessalonica and how he longs for them and has a deep affection for them. It's a very personal letter, and it's also a letter that deals with certain pastoral and doctrinal matters that have arisen in the church. And he gets to those points in chapters 4 and 5. But really, as I've read through this letter this past week, and as you perhaps will read through it in the weeks to come, what I think that this letter is, above all else, is a letter of encouragement. That, for me, is the dominant note that is struck here in this letter to the Thessalonians. It's a letter of strong encouragement, where we see Paul encouraging, exhorting the believers in Thessalonica to keep standing firm, to keep pressing on and persevering in their faith. And this note of encouragement sounds out loud and clear in the opening chapter, as we'll see. Before we get to the main body of our opening chapter, you'll see that the letter opens with the standard format for letters that were written in those days. So we have the writers, we have Paul and Silvanus. That's a Latinized form of Silas, it's the same person, and Timothy. These were the men who had planted the church, and this letter, of course, comes with full apostolic authority. Paul is the writer, but such is his emphasis, I suppose, on working together, team ministry, that he also includes Silvanus and Timothy. And then we have the addressee, which is, of course, the church of the Thessalonians. And notice that it's a church that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that I may have, along with Silas and Timothy, planted this church, but ultimately it's not my church. It's a church that belongs to God, a church that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that it is in the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, somewhat rare expression for Paul to use, I think highlights the security that this church has. It is a church that is suffering much affliction, as we'll see. It is feeling the pressure of a hostile pagan world. And yet Paul says, right at the beginning, remember, Thessalonians, that you are a church that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that divine security. And that, of course, applies to us as well, doesn't it? We are a church here in Cambridge, planted however long ago, I don't know, 20, 30 years. But this is a church that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we enjoy that absolute security. And then we have the greeting, grace to you and peace, some translations add, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And these aren't just empty words, these are rich theological words. God's grace is his undeserved favor to sinners. And his peace is, if you like, the sum total of all of the benefits that flow from the grace of God. His shalom, to use the Hebrew word, his wholeness, all of the benefits that come to us as a result of God's grace can be summed up in that word, peace. And this is what Paul conveys to this church in Thessalonica. He conveys to them the blessing of grace and of peace from God. And then as we move into the main body of the letter, what we see Paul doing in the rest of chapter 1, which we'll look at this morning, is really two basic things. Two basic things Paul does here in order to encourage the Thessalonian Christians. First of all, he tells them how thankful he is to God for them. That's what he does, first of all, verses 2 through 4. He tells them how thankful to God he is for them. And then the second thing he does is that he recalls the fact of their conversion. That's what we see from verses 5 through 10. He recalls the fact that they are truly Christian people, that they are new men and new women, that God has converted, that he has transformed and made new. And so we have this double encouragement here in chapter 1. We have the encouragement of thankfulness to God for the church in Thessalonica, and the encouragement of the reality, the fact of their conversion to God. So we'll look at those in turn. First of all then, point number one, the encouragement of thanksgiving. You'll notice that Paul begins the main body of his letter after his greeting on this note of thanksgiving. He says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." Notice that his thanksgiving is habitual. It's always, it's constant, and it's comprehensive as well. It's for all of you. He probably knew them all by name, and he gives thanks to God for every single one of them. But why is it that Paul is so thankful to God for them? For two main reasons. Reason number one, he is thankful for their godliness. He's thankful for their godly Christian character. That's what we see in verse 3 if you look down at your Bibles. It says, "We pray for you constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is thankful that these Thessalonian Christians, struggling though they are, afflicted in various ways, living in a hostile pagan culture, are yet displaying true Christian character. They are displaying those cardinal Christian virtues of faith and hope and love. But notice the labels that he attaches to those virtues of faith and love and hope. Notice that he talks about their work of faith and their labor of love and their steadfastness of hope. And notice also that these virtues come in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he only says that at the end of that verse, after he's spoken of their steadfastness of hope. But I think that phrase, "in our Lord Jesus Christ," is intended to include all three of those virtues. And so, in effect, what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, "I am thankful, Thessalonian brothers and sisters, for the works of your faith, those good deeds, your Christian service, that you are performing in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I am thankful for your labor of love, for how you're laboring in the gospel." And perhaps also there's a specific meaning of day-to-day manual labor, actual physical work, which you'll talk about later in the letter. "I am thankful for your labor of love in the Lord Jesus Christ and for your steadfastness of hope that you are bearing up under the pressure, again, in our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, Paul is thankful for the godliness that they are showing because of the fact that they are in union with Christ, because they are connected to, united to the one who is perfectly godly and righteous in every way. This is, of course, where true godliness comes from, just as grapes come from a vine. So the fruit of godliness stems from the vine of Jesus Christ. The second reason Paul is thankful is because God has chosen the Thessalonians. God has chosen them. That's what he says in verse 4. "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." God has elected, God has chosen these Thessalonian Christians to be his people. He has chosen them in his love, not for any worth in them, but purely out of his free choice and favor. He has, from all eternity, set his love upon the saints in Thessalonica. They are his. They have only chosen him because, of course, he first chose them. And Paul is conscious, I think, that this really is the ultimate cause of his thanksgiving. The immediate cause is their godliness, their works of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. But he knows that the ultimate cause, the main preeminent cause of his thankfulness stems from God's sovereign choice of these people. He knows that it is divine, loving election that is the foundation of the Thessalonians' faith, love, and hope. And as we just think about this for ourselves, my friends, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that God has chosen you as a believer? He has chosen you to be his own precious possession, not because you deserve to be chosen, but simply because he has set his love upon you. Let me put it this way. Even if no one else in the whole world were to choose you or show any interest in you whatsoever, Almighty God has chosen you and taken an interest, if I can put it that way, in you. Do you see how pastoral this truth, this doctrine of election is? These Thessalonian believers, they have been rejected by the culture around them, this highly pagan, idolatrous culture, and they are afflicted and suffering in various ways. Paul encourages them up front by saying, rest assured in this. You may be rejected by your neighbors, but you've not been rejected by God. To him, you are beloved, beloved brothers, beloved children. He has chosen and elected you. And the same is exactly true for you. So Paul is deeply thankful. And that's the first way that he encourages these Thessalonian Christians. He says, I am thankful to God for the fact that you are godly and that he has chosen you. And by the way, isn't it interesting? I know it's an obvious point, but he actually tells them that he's thankful for them. He doesn't just thank God. He actually tells them, I am thankful to God for you. And I think, you know, we can imitate apostolic practice here. Sometimes, I speak for myself here, I'm a bit too slow to say to people, look, I'm really thankful to God for you. And it's so encouraging, isn't it, when you hear people commend you in such a way. Well, as we move on to our second point then, we see that Paul encourages the Thessalonian church with the reality that in the past they have been converted to God. And that's what we see in verses 5 to 10. He has said that he's thankful that God has chosen them. But of course the question is, well, how does he know that God has chosen them? And we're told in verse 5, he says, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Why? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying this. He says, I know that you have been chosen by God because you have been converted to God. It's your becoming Christian that testifies to the fact of God's prior election of you. You heard the word of the gospel that I preached. The fact of Jesus' death on the cross for sinners and his resurrection from the grave. You heard the good news that I preached. And as a result, you put your trust in Christ. There was this complete about turn in your lives. How? Because, verse 5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. In other words, it's by the sheer almighty power of the Holy Spirit. That's why these men and women, boys and girls in Thessalonica have become Christians, because God has elected and chosen them, and by the might of his Holy Spirit, he has changed their hearts and brought them to himself. And I think Paul here is speaking of how his preaching of the gospel was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that met with Spirit-empowered conversion. In both cases, in the preaching and in the conversion, the Holy Spirit is absolutely key. And this, my friends, is what has happened to you if you are a Christian. God has chosen you in eternity, and in the realm of your experience, through Spirit-empowered preaching, the Holy Spirit has converted you and brought you to God. And so we must pray for the Spirit to do his work. We must, as believers, as those who belong to Christ, we must pray for the Spirit to work mightily as his word is preached, that lives would be transformed. I remember somebody telling me once about C.H. Spurgeon, the 19th century British preacher, how he would get incredibly nervous a number of times before he preached, I think almost to the point of being physically sick on occasions. But as he ascended the steps to his pulpit to preach the word, he would be saying to himself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that is where the power comes from, doesn't it? And we believe in the Holy Spirit. That he is the one who makes the preaching of the word powerful, powerful to save and convert sinners. So Paul is thankful because the Thessalonians have been converted by the Holy Spirit. And note just briefly two further things about their conversion. Note the context in which they were converted. Paul says, going on in verse 5, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And he'll elaborate on that in chapter 2, so we'll come to that next week. And then verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the context of their conversion was suffering, affliction, trials. They became Christians in the midst of much affliction. They suffered because they became Christians. And yet, in their affliction, they were joyful. They received the word in much affliction, yet with the joy of the Holy Spirit, a joy that is heavenly and that is invincible and that transcends all affliction. And then notice also the result of their conversion, which we read in verses 7 to 8. He goes on, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. The renown of the faith and the godly lives of the Thessalonians was spreading far and wide throughout Macedonia and Achaia, those two regions that made up the whole of ancient Greece. And such was the renown of their faith that Paul says, no doubt exaggerating somewhat for effect, but he says, I didn't need to say a word. You Thessalonians were, as it were, living letters that testified to the truth of the gospel that I was preaching. Do you see, brothers and sisters, the power of God? He uses these weak and afflicted, yet joyful Christians in Thessalonica for the good and the blessing of so many others. And who knows how God may be using you in all of your weakness and frailty and in all of your afflictions as you go about simply seeking to serve the Lord in faithfulness. Who knows how the Lord may use you for the building up of his kingdom. Everyone, we read in verse 9, was talking about how the Thessalonians had welcomed Paul and his companions. And everyone was talking about how their lives, the Thessalonians' lives, had been totally transformed. How they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead and who delivers from the wrath to come. And this, by the way, provides such a helpful, succinct summary of what a Christian is. If you are a Christian, you are someone who has turned from idols, from sin, and you have turned to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, who will deliver you from everlasting wrath. Do you see then how full of encouragement Paul is in this first chapter to the church in Thessalonica? He is saying to them, look, I know that you are afflicted in various ways. I know that you are living in a hostile pagan culture. I know that I had to leave you suddenly and I didn't want to. And you probably feel bereft and vulnerable and fragile. I know that you have various questions and I'm going to address those soon. I know all of these things. But please listen to this. I thank God for you. I thank God that he has chosen you. I thank God that he is producing in you faith and love and hope, these fruits of godly living. I thank God that you have become Christians, that you have been converted as the word was preached, the Spirit applying it to your heart. And I thank God that you have received that with joy, even though you are afflicted. And that as you've gone about living your lives, the renown of your faith is spreading far and wide. I thank God for these things. Please listen to this and be encouraged by them. Do you see the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul, who cares so deeply for the church in Thessalonica? And as we close, this is what God continues to say in his word today to you. We're not in Thessalonica, of course. We're not living in the first century. But we're not all that different from the original recipients of this letter, because we too are afflicted in various ways. We too, I think, are surrounded by an increasingly hostile and frankly pagan culture. We too are small and weak and fragile. How many of us are here this morning? I don't know. I'm not very good at counting. But not loads when you compare us to the size of this town. 100,000, is it? Maybe a bit more than that. We're pretty weak and fragile and seemingly so inconsequential. And you think, well, what do we have to be encouraged by? Given all of these things, and maybe the Thessalonians were thinking exactly the same thing. And Paul says to them, God says to you this morning in his word, be encouraged, brothers and sisters, by these glorious, unchanging truths that God has chosen you. The world may reject you. And boy, is it not rejecting us increasingly. But God has not rejected you. He has chosen you. He has set his love upon you. And God's Spirit has powerfully worked in your hearts to bring you to the Lord. And you have turned from sin and from idols to serve the living and the true God. And Jesus, the Son and your Savior, he is risen and he is coming again. And he will deliver you from everlasting wrath. And in the meantime, God is cultivating in you lives of practical godliness. And in so doing, perhaps totally unknown to you, you can be having such a profound effect on so many others. These are the truths that we need to hold on to. We're not to listen to what the world around us may be saying, or indeed what our own hearts may be saying to us. We are to receive, we are to hear, we are to take to heart these truths and be encouraged by them. Well, let's come to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all of the things that we can be encouraged by, even when we are afflicted, even when we are surrounded by unbelief and hostility, even when we feel so weak and fragile and vulnerable. Thank you that we can be encouraged by you and your word to us and all of the unchanging glorious truths that we find in it. And so we pray that you would please encourage us this morning, strengthen our hearts upon the gospel of your Son, for we pray in his precious name. Amen.